Would you please find in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Peter writes very simply, very directly, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In this delineation of several just basic fundamental duties that Christians have, the Apostle Peter identifies a number of things that we could certainly profit by spending our time talking about. How well would our society operate? How much better if indeed all people were honored and if all people were honorable? But whether honorable or not, nonetheless, the Christian is instructed to honor all people. Also, to fear God. And again, we could see very much the improvement in society in general if people had a fear of God. But the Christian, above all, whether others fear God or not, must be one who gives honor and respect and reverence to the Lord. The king as well, the Christian is told, must be honored. And once again, whether honorable or not, there must be respect shown to those that are leaders of the land. But the focus of our study this evening is going to be upon the other mentioned fact that the Apostle Peter records here, and that is to love the brotherhood. We are, the Apostle Peter tells us, obligated as Christians to love the brotherhood. Well, we might begin then in considering this text by asking the question, what is the brotherhood? How do you define brotherhood? And I suppose that probably at its simplest, it is to take the word itself and to reverse it and to say that brotherhood is a hood of brothers. But then, of course, the question would be, well, what is a hood? What is a hood of brothers? Well, the word hood, I guess it's not really a word in the way it's being used here. The portion of this word, hood, has to do with a collection of things, a grouping of things together that share something in common. We speak about a neighborhood. Well, what is a neighborhood? It's a hood of neighbors. It's a collection of those who are neighbors. We talk about childhood. Well, what is childhood? Well, childhood is really a reference to years in our life. And it is a hood or a collection of those years in our life in which we are young. It is our childhood. A brotherhood, then, is simply a collection together of those who are brothers. And in the New Testament, when we speak about brothers, we are speaking about those men and women who are related to one another by their faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter says, it is our duty to love those who are our brothers, those to whom we are related through our association, through our relationship with Christ. Now, you know the old saying that somebody said one time about humanity. They say, well, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. Well, we may say sometimes the same thing about the brotherhood. Oh, I love the brotherhood. It's just the brethren that I have trouble getting along with. Well, we're talking about people, of course, when we say love the brotherhood. This is a discussion about people. The brotherhood, in other words, is not a collection of churches, of congregations. That would be a churchhood. And the Bible does not describe the Lord's universal church in the sense of being made up of a collection of churches. It is not described as being a churchhood. It is described as being a brotherhood. It is a collection of individuals. And of these individuals, we as Christians, we as those who are part of that collection of brothers in Christ, we have a responsibility to love all of those who make up that collective, that church of the Lord's, that brotherhood. Matthew chapter 23 and verses 6 and following, Jesus uses the term brother and gives us, I think, an indication of this responsibility that we have. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll start the reading in verse 6. He is discussing here things relating to the Pharisees, those who love the honorable positions and the rank and the recognition that they so often were striving for. And he says in verse 6 that they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. Then Jesus, based upon this recognition, says to his disciples, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers." Now you can go on with the reading, and he says to them, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." Now, a lot of times folks will look at this and think, well, what in the world is he saying? Is there something wrong with saying of someone that they are a teacher? Is there something wrong in calling someone your father? What Jesus is speaking about here is the establishing of rank among those who are his followers. That's what he is forbidding. And the point is, you don't call someone your teacher in the sense of, here is one who is placed above all others who are among the Lord's people. He says, you've only got one who is that teacher, that is to have that position of rank above you. And that's the Lord Himself. Don't call anyone father, he says. Again, in the sense of establishing a ranking above all others. Now, the Bible says and recognizes that among God's people there are those who are going to be teachers. We call our physical male parent our father. And even in a figurative sense, the Apostle Paul writes about his being a father to young preachers like Timothy. But in those senses, in no place were they ever being referred to with a sense of rank, of superiority above others. You see, what Jesus says is, you don't establish these kinds of rankings among yourself. Why? He says, because of the nature of what you are in me. And the nature of what you are in me is you are brothers. You are equal in your standing among one another. Well, love the brotherhood then, as the Apostle Peter writes, means to love in a special way those who are our fellow Christians, those baptized believers, those who have shared our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Anywhere we are to love those who are of this brotherhood. Well, I want to suggest to you this evening for just a few moments three ways in which we are able to do this. One is that we can love our brothers by loving brothers who are far away. Even those that we may never know, even those that we may never see or may never really directly come into contact with in any way. Let me give you a few examples of how this was done among the early Christians. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 11. In verses 19 and following, we have the record of what transpired as the gospel was being preached among men and women, having gone out from Jerusalem and Judea, and people were scattered because of persecution of the early Christians in Jerusalem. They spread out and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And some of them ended up going into the area around the city of Antioch. And that's what's being described to us here in Acts chapter 11. Verse 19 says that, then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So you see, the preaching was done first only to the Jews, but then it began to be preached to Gentiles. The hand, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Now the Jerusalem church heard about the conversion of these Gentiles, and we ought to consider their attitude in hearing this news. What did they do? They selected one of their most trusted members, Barnabas, a man who is further described in these verses as being a good man. And they sent Barnabas off to Antioch to see, to become acquainted with these new Christians. Why did they do that? These Jews who had become Christians, why were they concerned now about these Gentiles? It is because they had become their brothers. That's why. They had a deep concern for these new converts that now were brothers in Christ. You see, the point that we ought to take from this is that here's a demonstration of how people who were not likely ever to see these folks up in Antioch personally, not likely to have any direct contact with them, still had a genuine concern for them and about them. We can learn from that. Look over in the book of Romans. There's another example in Romans chapter 15 and verses 25 through 27. We find here Paul writing about some of his work in actually gathering a collection for the relief of needy Christians in Jerusalem. And it's interesting to see what he has to say. He says, verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Now listen to what's happening. Here is Jerusalem in the grips of a famine, and aid is being raised by the Apostle Paul. And who is it that supplies this assistance? He speaks here about some who were doing it, and it was those who were of Macedonia and Achaia. Those are two regions in what we would recognize today as being Greece. Here again are now Gentile Christians. You know, when we looked in Acts, it was Jewish Christians concerned for new Gentile converts because they were brothers. Now what we see is Gentile Christians concerned for Jewish Christians. Why? Folks in Greece were probably not likely to ever see these people. Probably knew none of them by name or knew much of anything about them other than the fact that they had been told by the Apostle Paul that there was this famine that was threatening the lives of these Christians in Jerusalem. And the reason that these Gentile Christians responded was because of the sense that they had of brotherhood. It's a demonstration of love for the brotherhood. Those who are brethren who are far away. In fact, if you look in 2 Corinthians 8, in verses 1 through 4, we get a little further glimpse into the way in which these Christians in Greece were responding. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Isn't that amazing? Here were people that Paul says were giving even beyond what could have reasonably been expected. Why were they doing it? He says they were even begging us. Let us have this opportunity. Why? Because our brothers are hurting. Our brothers there in Jerusalem need us. And we want to supply what we can for them. And you may say, "Well, David, you know, okay, we've actually heard those stories before. You're not telling us anything we don't know." But, you know, those kinds of things just don't seem to happen that much anymore. But that's where you're mistaken. Within this past year, there was a famine of quite serious proportions that struck the nation of Ethiopia. Some of you are aware. You know, there have been brethren going to Ethiopia and preaching the gospel there for a number of years. Some folks that you know directly. Bob Owen, Kenny Mars. And in the course of the years in which the gospel has been preached there, there have been many, many Ethiopians that have obeyed the truth. But in this past year, because of famine, because the crops didn't receive the rains that they usually get, they were in desperate, desperate straits. And his brethren in this country and in other places as well heard about these events and these circumstances, they began to respond. And tens of thousands of dollars were raised and sent to buy food. And over the months when, sadly, many people were starving in Ethiopia, our brethren were provided for by brethren that they had never seen before, never talked to before, and probably never will. Why? Love the brotherhood. And you do that by loving those who are far away that you may never know, because they're just as much brothers to us as the person who's sitting next to you in the pew tonight. This church has demonstrated a sense of loving the brotherhood in this sense, in this way, sending others to go to places to teach and to preach, relieving the needs of others on occasions when those emergencies arise. We're deluding ourselves if we think that our brethren from time to time don't fall into circumstances where they are in great danger and are in need of assistance. If you follow the news any, you've perhaps heard of stories of oppression and great governmental corruption in country of Zimbabwe. Did you know you have brethren in Zimbabwe? Maybe you know about the kind of repression that goes on in the country of China. You know you have brethren in China? Well, what can we do for those folks? Well, what we can do for them is love them, because they are our brothers. And when circumstances arise, when they don't have food, we can provide food for them. Or when the circumstances are different, when they're not necessarily in a famine, but they're facing oppression and difficulties, we can pray for them. We can pray for them. We can send to them those that can teach to help them grow spiritually. We can send laborers there to them to work in the cause of the Lord. Do you remember Barnabas in Antioch? What had Jerusalem done? They sent Barnabas to Antioch to teach. What did he do when he saw how these folks were converted? He encouraged them with resolution in their heart to cleave to the Lord. It's a demonstration of love for brothers. But now, we not only have brothers who are far away, you know, we also have brothers who are nearby. And love for the brotherhood involves our loving our brothers who are nearby as well. And I speak of those who are in congregations that are near to our own location. You know, oftentimes we preach sermons, teach lessons, insisting upon the autonomy of a local congregation. And so we should. For the Bible plainly teaches to us that the way in which God organized a local church was that it was to be autonomous. What does that mean? It's really the combination of two Greek words. Auto, which means self, and nomos, which means law. It's a local congregation is self-ruling. The idea is that it is not subject to the rule or the direction of some other larger organization or to some other church that is located, you know, in the vicinity. There's no description of in the scriptures of a local congregation of God's people being tied into some district church organization or some state or regional or national kind of organization or even some international, some worldwide ruling body. All of those things are foreign to the teachings of the Scriptures. So a local church is indeed autonomous, and we ought to indeed be teaching that that's the case. But to say that we are autonomous doesn't mean that we are ignorant of other local churches of our brethren. It doesn't mean that we are indifferent to those local churches. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to look at. In Acts chapter 16, we have a description of Paul's preaching journey, his second preaching journey. He comes into the regions around Derbe and Lystra. This is in present-day Turkey. And we're told in verse 1 of Acts 16 that a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was, listen, well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, it is generally thought that Timothy was from Lystra. But Iconium is a neighboring town, and there were brethren in Iconium. And they obviously knew of Timothy and thought well of him and respected him. Do you see that there was a knowledge between these groups, these local groups of God's people? Let me give you another illustration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 16 through 18, in that passage where we were reading earlier about Paul's gathering funds for the relief of needy saints down in Jerusalem. in verse 16, he writes this. Thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Now, we don't know who this brother is in verse 18. He remains unnamed. And the reason for that is most likely for the people who were first receiving this letter, they didn't need his name. They knew him. He's known, Paul says, through all the churches. He's known, he's respected. Do you get the sense there again that there is a knowledge about other congregations, an appreciation that can exist in other congregations for brethren who are not members of that specific group? Look at still one other passage in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 16. Here we find Paul giving some instructions to his brethren in the city of Colossae of what they are to do with this letter that they have received from him. Verse 16 says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So you see, he says basically that they ought to swap letters. But do you just see that there is this acknowledgement of the existence of these other groups, a knowledge then to some degree, an appreciation for these other? I suppose that very possibly some today, if they received a letter or something like this, they'd say, there's a church in Laodicea. Well, I didn't know that. And by the way, Laodicea and Colossae were not a terribly great distance from one another. And we need to encourage one another in our work. In our work that is being done in different places. And it requires knowing about each other. Now, how are we going to know about one another? How is this congregation going to know about a congregation nearby? Well, I'll tell you one way we can know about it is we can know it by visiting it. There are still gospel meetings that go on. Let me tell you something. Here, several months ago, there was a gospel meeting in a local congregation. And I and some others went. And then after the meeting had been completed, some weeks afterwards, I was with the local preacher in that church, and I asked him, I said, well, how'd your meeting go? I'm sure you had a good one. He said, yes, we did. He said it was one of the best attended meetings that we had, and it was largely due to Tustin. There had been quite a few members of this congregation who had gone there during that meeting, and those folks appreciated it. And it was uplifting and encouraging to them. And I suspect that those of our number who went to that meeting were encouraged by being there. Now that's one way that we can show a concern for. Now some might say, oh yeah, David, but you know, such and such a church, they don't ever come over to our meeting. Well, of course, then what we ought to do is never go to theirs. I mean, that's just clear, isn't it? Because we don't want to love our brothers if they're not going to love us back. Well, you know, we just might gain personal, if nothing else, we might learn something while we're there. Somebody else besides David would be preaching, so the chances are very good that you'd learn something. But the point is that, you know, it might just be that if we did attend and encouraged and showed an interest in the things that our brethren are doing in other places, they might show an interest in what we're doing here. But whether they do or not is really not the point. The point is we have been told, love the brotherhood. And the final way that we can do this is, of course, to love brotherhood. our brethren in this church. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. There we find 1 John 4 in verse 20 and 21. John's statement to his brethren. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, what kind of love can be commanded? Well, it's not that romantic kind of love. It's not that emotional friendship kind of love. It is the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated in which He sought the best for others, whether they reciprocated or not. That's the kind of love that we as Christians are commanded to show. Now, we need to have love for our brethren who are in far off places. We need to have love for our brethren who are nearby us here in other congregations, but we need to have love for one another in this congregation as well. And we do it in a number of ways. We do it by showing an interest, a personal interest in each other. We ought to know each other's names. That's not always an easy thing to do. I'll tell you who's made it easier. It's Tim Rood. If you're a member of this congregation and you don't have a copy of the membership directory, you need to get one. And when you see some person who you don't know, all you have to do is go to that directory and look it up, because there are pictures there. And Tim keeps them up to date. We ought to know one another. We ought to know one another's names. Because by knowing one another's names, then we can know one another's needs. And that's how we show love to one another, by knowing the needs of others. But we won't know the needs if we don't know the names, if we haven't become familiar. What keeps us from becoming familiar in this way? I won't take the time to go through the list that I've compiled, other than just to read it off. We can become unaware of the needs. What hinders us from loving one another in this way is by just becoming too busy. Or we can become too prideful. We can become too selfish. We can lack a sense of commonality. You know, sometimes folks will say, I just don't have anything in common with those people down there at that church. What do you mean? You don't have anything in common? Do you not have a common Lord? Do you not have a common salvation? Do you not have a common hope? How dare we say we just don't have anything in common? This is not the only thing involved in being a Christian, this idea of loving the brotherhood. But I want to tell you, it's a big thing. The Lord, Jesus Himself, told His apostles that they were to love one another. Because in this, He said, the world would know that you are My disciples. Do you love the brotherhood? If you don't, you need to begin doing so. But more to the point, are you in the brotherhood? Are you in that collection, in that hood of brothers who are related to the God of heaven through His Son, because you have sought your salvation from Him? Jesus said that we must believe that He is God's Son, turn from our sins and confess our faith in Him, and wash our sins away in obedience to His command of baptism. If you've not done that, then you need to do so tonight. And we pray that you will as we stand and sing.